Well, once again this morning, I'm going to depend upon my elders. I'm going to, in this case, ask Bill Vinsel if he will step forward and read to us chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, the 25 verses. So, Bill, thank you.
This is a portion of God's Word that reads like an Academy Award-winning drama, but it is God's Word, and let's listen to it. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachalah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul, sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. And Abishai said to David, "God has given you your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or this day, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you that calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now, see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." But then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here's the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bill. I'd like to thank Bill for his wonderful job reading this rather long passage. As you all know, I had a bad cold last Sunday and suffered through it this week. Woke up this morning feeling strong and fresh and ready to go. And read all this in the first service and then got a tickle in the bottom of my throat and I croaked through the sermon. So I hope I won't croak through this one, but I really appreciate Bill's help today. This story sounds familiar to those of us who've been following along in 1 Samuel. Two chapters back, we read how David and his men were hiding in a cave, and Saul wandered into that very cave to take a nap one afternoon. And David and his men had quite a discussion about why David should not kill Saul, and he ended up cutting off the edge of his robe to prove to Saul later in a confrontation with him that I had you in my power and I didn't harm you. Well, now, two chapters later, we find the same thing again. But there's more to it. This is not a mistake by the copyist. This is a separate event that often happens that way in history. You know, there were two battles of Bull Run during the Civil War. Same place, same opponents, same outcome. But nobody suggests that, well, it was the same battle and the historians just garbled it up. So we find we have, I believe, a very strong, clear, authentic history of what actually happened. David is going to learn something here in this passage that he didn't know the first time. And David is going to remember and receive from the Lord in this passage a token of encouragement that he badly needed. The focus of the first part of this passage is verses 8 through 10, or through 11, where David and Abishai, in the middle of 3,000 enemy soldiers, have a whispered conversation. In it, David refuses to harm Saul for the reason he gave earlier in the first incident. He is the Lord's anointed. No one can touch him without being guilty before God. The Apostle Paul echoed this sentiment for us today in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. As Christians, we have a command from our God to respect authorities, whether it is the police officer on his beat or the President of the United States, those that you voted for and those you voted against. Whether we agree with what they're doing or strongly disagree with them, we must respect their authority because their authority is rooted in the authority of God. But, Pastor, Saul was a wicked king. Saul was not obeying the Lord. In fact, Saul was working against the Lord. And that is true. And Paul, perhaps reflecting on that, adds in verse 3 of Romans 13, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And what he's telling us there is that authorities that God has instituted have a mission from God. And that mission is to uphold justice and truth, to punish wicked and evildoers, and to bless and reward those who do right. And it's true that many governments do not obey God, just as Saul did not obey God. But David teaches us that he is not going to raise his hand against the authority God has instituted. He's going to trust God to deal with Saul. And you see this in verse 10. If you look there, he says, God will strike him And this doesn't come out in the English, but it does come out in the Hebrew language. David uses the same words that were used in the previous chapter. The previous chapter was the adventure of David, Nabal, and Abigail. Nabal was a foolish, worthless man who grossly insulted David and his men, and David was ready to kill him. But Abigail, Nabal's wife, interceded for him and convinced David not to bloody his hands with this wicked man. It will be much better for you to wait and let God deal with him, and then you won't have his blood on your hands, and you'll have a clean conscience. And we didn't read this last week, but at the end of chapter 25, we read what God did to Nabal in verse 38. After about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. It doesn't look impressive in English, but in the Hebrew, David used exactly the same words. As the Lord struck Nabal, the Lord will strike Saul. He will strike him. And so David was convinced not to take vengeance against Nabal, and now not to take vengeance against Saul. And this is where we see what David learned. David learned between the cave incident and this, the spear incident, that God can be trusted to handle fools, and in the same way, we can trust him to handle oppressors. And we need to take that lesson today. God is still able to handle fools as well as oppressors, be they ne'er so powerful or so great. Again, we need to review what Paul has told us in Romans chapter 12 now, verse 19. Beloved, he writes, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of vengeance. You and I don't have to. Indeed, we're forbidden by him to do so. My father owned a very loud chainsaw. And he owned some property up at Lake Murray that was covered with trees. And occasionally he would invite me to go to the lake. And when I'd get there, he would have the chainsaw and said, oh, while you're here, I need to cut some trees down. I thought you'd help me. So I helped my dad cut down trees. Now, nothing really big, just mainly smaller pine trees, but it was a precarious operation. One time we knocked all the power out to all the houses around us, dropping those trees. Well, I learned through my adventures with my father and that chainsaw that I was not a logger and never would be. So when the chainsaw came to me by way of inheritance, I put it in a yard sale and sold it. My mother and my wife applauded, you know, because I realized that chainsaws is something I have no business messing with. If I need a tree cut down, I hire professionals. I pay the price. Well, vengeance is like that chainsaw. It's too dangerous an instrument for you or I to lay our hands upon it. We need to leave it in the hands of God. He is the one who avenges you and me. David goes on in verse 10. To imagine how God will do this with Saul. The Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. David uses his imagination. And he says there's numbers of ways that Saul, God can carry out this and clear Saul out of the way and fulfill his promise to me to be king. And this tells me that it's okay for us within limits to imagine how God will work for us. Many of you here today are going through trials and difficulties. It's fine for you to try to think of how God could solve your problems and your trials. But as you do that, you need to remember what Job said about God, that he is the one who does great things beyond searching out, marvelous things beyond number. In other words, God can do all the things you and I can imagine. And as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, we read it earlier in the this today, he can go far beyond anything we can imagine to relieve us in our troubles and our trials. So the lesson here is that you and I cannot possibly know all the ways that God will work on our behalf. We do not know specifically what God is going to do next in our lives. But we can always know the pathway of duty. We can always know what He wants you or I to do in our lives day by day. Now you may be thinking, well, how in the world am I going to find that out? I wish I knew God's will for my life. I wish I knew what He wants me to do next. The pathway of duty is clear for all of His children. He has written it here in His Word. It is in His law. Go back and read the law of God. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. There the Lord makes very clear the pathway of duty for any who would follow Him. It was John Calvin who said, "We discover in God's law a picture of God's own image to which we are being progressively conformed." You want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what His character is? Read His law. And there you have it pictured for us very clearly. As He says in Psalm 119, verse 5, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is Your word, O Lord, that puts out its light upon the pathway before me. It is Your word that shows me the pathway of duty. I cannot know what God is going to do next. I have no idea who the next president of the United States will be or what that will mean to us. But I know what God wants you and me to do. It is there for us in His word. Well, David goes on now to confront King Saul across a great distance because he knows better than to trust Saul close by. And he complains and he asks him, "Who has stirred you up? If it was God, then let us go to the tabernacle of the Lord and offer a sacrifice and receive His forgiveness. If it's man, curse them. Curse them for what they have done to me." And notice what he says that they have done to him in verse 19 and following. "They have driven me out of the heritage of the Lord." What David means is that as an outlaw, he is no longer able to go to the tabernacle of God to worship God with His people. He is no longer able to bring a lamb for the high priest to sacrifice on his behalf. It is as though David is saying, "I have been cut off from the formal worship of God and His people in the tabernacle." And that grieves David. We read Psalm 63, how he thirsted for God in a dry and weary land. He's reflecting upon the wilderness that he's been forced to wander in. And he says, "Just as I am without water here, I am without the ordinances of God here. I'm without the formal opportunity of worshiping Him." Think about your privileges and mine. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. I was told as a young person that this meant I shouldn't smoke. That's not the teaching of it at all. It means that you and I constantly have access to our Father in heaven, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us to bring us immediately into His presence. We don't have to find a tabernacle. We don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. We instantly and always stand before our Father in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit who's been sent to us specifically to help us pray. We have access, and we have no need to bring a lamb or a goat or a bullock to be sacrificed for our sins. God Himself has sacrificed His own Son once and for all for us all. So our sins are paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. What privileges we have! David could not imagine such things. And yet he grieved over what privileges he was lacking. One of the commentators wrote, I think, a very telling statement here. He said, "To be cut off from the ordinances of public worship is David's most severe grief. Would that cause me anguish? Christians have surpassed David in privileges, but few have approached him in appetite." Few of us approach David in our desires and our appetite to come before God. Well, I entitled this sermon, "The Point of the Spear," because just as in the cave the piece of Saul's robe seems to be the symbol of that experience here. The spear, the emblem of Saul's authority seems to be the point here. And what is it that is being taught to David and to us? Well, once again, we find David expressing to his own people why he will not lay his hand on the Lord's anointed. He voices again his statement of faith in the Lord's mercy and in the Lord's justice. We need to recognize that we hear everything we say. And this is one of the reasons why we gather here on Sunday morning, to confess what we believe together, to sing the hymns of faith, to pray together, to read scripture together. These things are done in order to reinforce them in your mind and in mine. To confess these things is an important means of encouragement. But beyond that, this episode served as a token of encouragement to David. Look at verse 12. How could David and Abishai pass through 3,000 armed soldiers and guards and get in there right by the king and have this animated argument right beside him and then take his spear and his water jug and leave without a single person knowing? Well, the explanation is clear. God cast those people in a deep sleep. That would be an encouragement to David upon reflection. Matthew Henry observed, I think, beautifully this way. How easily can God weaken the strongest, befool the wisest, and baffle the most watchful? Let all his friends therefore trust him, and all his enemies fear him. God faithfully provides for his people. He provides for us tokens of encouragement when we're downcast and weighted down by our trials. He remembers that we are but dust, Psalm 103, verse 14. I know many of you today are in trial. I pray that this little message today will be used by the Lord as a token of encouragement to you. I pray that he will use other things as tokens of encouragement for you. Tokens of encouragement are very personal. What encourages you might not encourage someone else. But if it encourages you, it is well worth it. I have some friends who are in Japan. Excuse me, I get a little tickle in my throat. I feel great, but I sound terrible. My friends in Japan have been there for 14 years. About 10 years ago, I stayed with them for 2 weeks while I was ministering to the team that they were part of. Now they are in Tokyo planting a church. They're like family to Betsy and I. We've known their parents for many, many years. John and Sarah are there, but they've had a terrible trial. Sarah, the mother, has been experiencing fibromyalgia. I won't try to explain what that is. I'll let the experts on the internet explain it if you're interested. But leave it to this, that she's been severely plagued with this. She has had long days of being completely bedridden with all her children. So it's been very tough. They have searched all the authorities they could find in Japan and even across America to try to find a treatment that would help Sarah. She finally found someone earlier this year in Colorado. A specialist there is using an experimental form of treatment that helped her remarkably. Unfortunately, that treatment is not available in Japan. In fact, he's using some drugs that are illegal in Japan. So MTW, our mission board, has reassigned John and Sarah to Colorado for the next 2 years. They're still going to be part of the Tokyo team, but they're ambassadors to Tokyo here in the United States, where John will be working with churches to share more of their ministry. Perhaps we can have him here while they are in the States. But consider having to leave a mission field you've been on for 14 years. It's a terrible trial. Right now, this family is packing, preparing to leave friends there that they've made over the last 14 years. I think the one it affects the most is their oldest daughter, who's now a sophomore in high school. If you ever had to move while you were in high school, you know how she feels right now. like the world's coming to an end. And you know that impacts mom and dad quite a bit. It's a terrible trial. But Sarah, just this past week, learned that one of her Japanese friends that she has known for 14 years, whom she has met with almost weekly, who she has prayed for day in and day out for 14 years, came to Sarah and confessed faith in Christ and has arranged to be baptized in their church and join the church. That is a token of encouragement to John and Sarah. A token of encouragement does not end the trial itself, but a token of encouragement can often sustain us in the midst of trials. Do you need a token of encouragement in your life today? Perhaps God has brought you here this morning to hear this message, to hear how He sustained David when he was on the run from King Saul. And in David's token, perhaps you can find a token as well. Do you know someone today who perhaps needs a token of encouragement? Is there some way that you could perhaps deliver a token to them? If nothing else, let us pray for them and ardently ask God to show us how to encourage one another. The point of the spear is then that our Heavenly Father knows how to deal with His enemies, and He also knows how and when to deal with His friends and send us encouragement. And we can depend upon Him to do just that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the reality of Your word. It does not present the men and women of old as stainless people of iron, but people who are weak, people of flesh and blood like ourselves, people who suffered, even as many of us do. And yet You reveal in Your dealings with them that You are a God of compassion and courage and wisdom. Please send Your encouragement to this body today. Send Your encouragement to those of our number who are weak and who feel themselves fainting. Strengthen Your people this day, we pray. And remind all of us, Father, of the pathway of duty that You've put before us. For we know that it is a pathway of life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.